There we go. We're in progress. Y'all feel like you're in progress? All right. Take your Bible, turn to Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2. And we'll continue our study in Amos here. I hope that the principles that you and I are learning here in Amos are reminders of where the world is. And what's always interesting to me is it doesn't seem like mankind changes a whole lot. Now, the power of God is that individually he touches people's lives and people individually change. But it seems like history, human history seems to do this. It seems to go in this big cycle, you know, or circle if you want to. And we find what was is and what is will be again. So the point is that we're here on this earth to share the gospel, to share the hope of Jesus Christ with the world that desperately needs it. There are only two options, guys. There are only two options. And sometimes the church will forget that, because if we're not careful, we get caught up in the politics of it, or whether we like a group or like a leader or don't like a leader. And I'm not saying whether you should like them or don't like them. What I am saying, though, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by what one guy does or a group of people do. Keep your focus on the fact that what people or who people need is Jesus. He's the only one who's going to change people's hearts. And so our call as the church, as the body of Christ, as individual Christians, is to share the gospel. I hope you understand that the lost world cannot understand your worldview as a whole. They just cannot. And the reason is because if your worldview is a biblical worldview, you have that because Christ has changed your heart. And the best fix that the world can do, you can say, well, you know, if the politics did this or if they did that, could they make things better? Of course they can make things better. But can they make things right? And that's the question we have to be asking. Because you can make everything better in this world, and most people will still spend eternity in hell. So what was the purpose of that? One of the guys that I like a whole lot, his name is Brent Gambrell. Some of you know Brent. Some of you have met him. And one of the things he does, he does a ministry to Haiti. And haven't been able to get in there for, you know, Haiti's been messed up, really messed up for a while, since their president was assassinated and stuff. So, but what he says to groups that go down to Haiti with him is this, and it's real important that you get this concept, I think, as an overall concept. He says, we're not here to make Haiti a better place to go to hell from. And I think far too many Christians think, you know, we got to do this. We got to be totally political, because if we're totally political, we'll make the world better. I'm not saying we shouldn't make the world better. Don't miss what I'm saying. But what I am saying is the church is not here to make America or any country a better place to go to hell from. So if we feed the poor but don't tell them about Jesus, we haven't fulfilled our ministry. If we encourage our political leaders to do right and not tell them about Jesus, we haven't fulfilled our ministry. I'm not saying we ought not to feed the poor. Of course we should. I'm not even saying we ought not to tell our political leaders to do right. Of course we should. You understand, Mike? I want you to get this. This is an overall view of who we are as the body of Christ. And if we don't get this, we're just another organization that has no real purpose beyond any temporal improvements we hopefully can make in society. We want to do both, don't we? We want to make those temporal improvements, but we want it to impact eternity. So I hope you understand that's my focus, you know, as a pastor, as a born-again Christian. That's my focus. That's the essence of why we're teaching Amos. Not just to talk about how bad the world is, but to see the answer. For all these countries we already looked at, we're about ready to go into Judah, and the answer for our country and our world is Jesus. And that always happens one person at a time. One person at a time. Don't lose focus of what we're about. Again, do all those other things you know are right. Do those things you know are right, but don't lose focus about what we're about. So let's go into Amos chapter 2, and we're going to begin looking at verse 4 today. Now, as we've already studied in all of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, Amos was led by the Holy Spirit of God to prophesy against the nation. And if you notice there, geographically, those were the nations that surrounded Israel. They were the nations that had an impact on Israel. Now, I want you to flip this over just for a moment, carrying on what I just said a few moments ago. Why did God create the nation of Israel? Why did he call him his own special people? And what did he call them to do overall? Can anybody answer that question? It's one answer, not a whole bunch of answers. One answer. Yes.
To create the land where Jesus was going to come from.
That's a part of it. But why would Jesus come there? Carry that answer a little bit further. Why would Jesus come there? I mean, God could have had Jesus come anywhere.
Spread the gospel.
Exactly. Don't miss this. It is to share the gospel, which flows out of what was said about Jesus. He said, I have made you a light unto the nations. Now, what you say, why you say this? Flip this around. All these judgments. God intended for Israel to be his people among all those nations that we've already talked about. Do you understand what I'm saying? He intended them to be responsive to God in order that when the world saw, when those nations around him saw how God was working in Israel, they could be living testimonies to what God had for all people. That's what he called them. Same reason he's called the church. He's called us out to be the body of Christ, to be a light in the world. Never did God call Israel to be his chosen people so they could say we're God's chosen people. And never did he call the church to be his own special people so we could boast about the fact that we're going to heaven and everybody else is going to hell. And they deserve to go to hell, by the way. I mean, that's an attitude far too many Christians have. No, they deserve. I like how Paul said, he said, I'm indebted. Paul said, who's he indebted to? You would think, well, he was indebted to those who led him to the Lord or those who were faithful. He didn't say that. He said, I'm indebted to the lost house of Israel. And here's his heart. He said, I could wish that I myself were cut off if they could know the gospel. It's not empty rhetoric. That's a heart. To be able to say, I'd go to hell if the rest of these people could know Jesus. And I owe a debt, not to religious community, not to anybody else, but I owe debt to those who have yet to hear the gospel that they might hear the gospel. We've lost something in the zeal for doing this. Israel had lost it. They could have been a light to all these nations, which God could have used to transform these nations, to change the evil that was going on that we talked about as we went through each one of these nations. But Israel failed. Let's just be honest. They just failed to be that light. And so it not only impacted, think about it, it not only impacted Judah and Israel, but it impacted all these nations around. So what happens if we fail? We can't say, oops. We blew it, guys. We have to realize that the impact of us failing is bigger than us just saying, oops, we blew it. It's time to take seriously who we are. So now we look at God is going to use Amos to speak to now to his people. And I want to, again, the reason I brought what I just brought about, because he's going to speak to them in a different sense, in this different sense. Pagans are not responsible. I don't want to say this. Pagans are not responsible to God because they don't know God. That doesn't mean they're not accountable to God, but they're not responsible. We don't expect lost people to speak of the things of Jesus, right? So that in a sense, they're not responsible. But now they are accountable because they have not trusted or they've rejected Christ. But they can't be responsible to share the gospel when they don't know the gospel. Responsibility and accountability, two different things. The church is both responsible and accountable. Israel was both responsible and accountable. So the judgment that God will bring upon Israel will be actually greater than it will be upon those pagan nations. Why? Because they were responsible. Okay? Do you understand the distinction I just made? It makes sense to you. So let's read what he says to Judah. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they have despised the law of God. They have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies after which their fathers walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So this becomes very interesting here. Notice how he approaches Judah here. He approaches them again from a standpoint, again, of both responsibility and accountability. So what does he say to them? The first thing he says, because they have despised the law. Now, the pagan nations that he's already spoken about, he didn't say that about them. He mostly talked about their evil actions. Remember, you've gone too far. You've done too much stuff. So my judgment's going to fall upon you. But he does not hold them to his law. And when he's talking about law here, or the commandments, and then he goes on to talk about they didn't keep this commandment. He's speaking about the law that was given to the people. They were, again, they were responsible and they were accountable to what that which they had received. New Testament principle that carries on. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay? To whom much is given, much is required. New Testament principle out of the book of James. Don't many of you suppose or desire to be teachers, because there's a more of accountability. There's more of responsibility that goes with that. There's a warning there. I always remember that in my first church, I pastored a guy. He was a great Bible study teacher, and he was also a lieutenant for the Pima County Sheriff's, and he was just a good teacher. And he got frustrated one time, and he looked at his own life, and he says, "I'm not going to teach anymore." He says, "I don't." And he read that verse out of James, and says, "I don't want that kind of accountability." I said, "Tom, the thing you're missing here is God has called you to be a teacher. So whether you teach or refuse to teach, you're still accountable as a teacher." And he said, "Oh, I guess I'll teach. We're going to get in trouble anyway. I'm going to get in trouble there." So. But, you know, sometimes we think we can be a Jonah. Jonah was a reluctant prophet, was he not? Yeah. I don't want to be a prophet, especially I don't want to be a prophet to Nineveh. I'm getting out of here. Well, you know what, Jonah? You're a prophet, and you're accountable to God as a prophet, and you can't run far enough or fast enough to get away from the responsibility God's called you. We need to understand that. God has a call upon your life. You can run as fast as you want. Doesn't change the call on your life. Well, I'm going to refuse to do it. Doesn't change the call on your life. You are still accountable to God for what God's called you to. There are sins, the New Testament says, sins, what we call of omission. We commit sins, that's willful acts of disobedience to God, but we also commit sins of omission. That is, when God says, do this, and we say, nope. Or we kind of ignore it. We hear it, but we ignore it. Kind of like guys like listen to your wife, right? Mark, not going to say anything? Okay.
It's the other way around.
Yeah, okay. You kind of hear it, but you ignore it. And you say, well, I'm not accountable for it because I choose not to do it. No, you are still accountable. God got a call on your life. That call doesn't change because you reject it. Still a call on your life. So to these people, he says, you have despised my law. Now, that's a pretty strong word. You have despised my law. He's going to talk. The next thing he says, you have not kept my commandments. But notice here, he begins by saying, you actually have despised my law. Now, God gave his law through his people. And of course, as we said, his law ultimately is fulfilled through his son. But he originally gave his law through his people. Some of them, well, he gave it through Moses. Well, yeah, he used Moses as the leader to do that. But it came through the nation of Israel. God revealed his heart, his law, through the nation of Israel. But once again, he didn't give it just to Israel. He gave it to the world through them. Same way for the church. He gave his son through the church, if you will. We are the body. Think about this incredible statement. You and I are the body of Christ in the world today. We that's what we're called. And Jesus came to the world, John 3:16. He came to the world. He didn't just come to us. But he did come to birth us or create us so that we might be his ambassadors in a world that needs to know that God loves them through him. Okay. It is our responsibility. By the way, it's not the responsibility of the evangelist alone or the pastors alone or the, I hate the word clergy. I hate that word. The only time I like the word clergy is at the hospital when they have a reserved spot for me to park out. Okay. But other than that, I don't even buy into the clergy laity approach. You are all priests before God. You're all ministers before God. We may have different callings on our life, but we don't have different. There's not this church hierarchy stuff going on in that sense. So, yes.
You said Judah is both responsible and accountable. And what did you say about the surrounding nations?
I said the surrounding nations are like all humanity is accountable to God.
Okay.
But you cannot be responsible for that which you haven't received.
Okay. Thank you.
So that's the distinction between the church and a lost world even today, and the distinction between Old Testament Israel and the pagan nations around them. Okay. So he says that you have despised my law, that is, it's not just a rejection, nor is it an act of disobedience. It is the people of God who had been given the law are standing against his law. In other words, they're fighting God. Fighting God. Okay. Remember, the law is a revelation of who God is. And they are despising that. So in a very real sense, not only despising the law, but they're literally despising God. You know, it's like some people say, well, I love God, but I don't care about the Bible. Really? How's that possible? It's not possible. You can't. It's like someone said, you know, I've heard people, and John makes this very clear in his epistle. He says, well, I'm okay with God, but I don't get that Jesus guy. Not possible. It's not even possible. You cannot know or even love God unless you know him and love him through his son, Jesus. It's an impossibility. So the Bible, it makes it clear, which again is why we are called to share Jesus with the world. So they despise God. The second thing is they have not kept his commandments. Well, of course, if you despise God's law, you're not going to keep. I mean, the next step, of course, is going to be, or you may even, I don't know if this is in chronological order. It may be that you start by not keeping his commandments until you get to the place where you despise his commandments. I don't know which one it is. Do you despise it first so you don't keep it, or you do not keep it, you don't despise it? Here's what I know about sin, even in our life and stuff. Sin usually starts for the Christian who's, let's just say a Christian's walking with God, has a good relationship with God. All of a sudden they let sin come into their life. Maybe not a big sin, whatever that means. Maybe not this sin that causes a catastrophe. But sin left unchecked will always grow. It will always expand. And it will always impact the heart of the person committing it. And here's what I mean by that. So I'm not sure that there are too many Christians that start off. I'm talking about genuine born again Christians just start saying, I've had it with God. I despise it. I think it starts with you and I given in to sin. And that sin begins to grow within us. And we continue to sin. And we expand our sin. And to the point, we get to the point where we despise God. We despise God. We don't want to deal with him. We don't want to hear from him. We don't want, and our heart gets so hard toward God, we don't want anything to do with him anymore. I kind of sense that here. John.
My belief in my Ten Commandments are irrelevant to 95% of our operations. And they know there will be no wrath brought upon them in the present day.
I think that's true of the whole world. But yeah, I would include most of the people. We could get into the system. The system is so, it's just so messed up. It just really is. And so when you have a godly politician, that apple's so rare that everybody either people just completely reject it or people flock to that person. But it's so sad to watch what happened. Power, it's true. Power corrupts, and it corrupts all humanity. So again, that's why once again our message is when you want lost politicians do the biblical thing, you're just kind of just blowing in the wind, guys. Now, I understand that even a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. So they may stumble into doing the right thing. But the point is not just the action. Getting back to the pagan nation, the point is not just the action, the point is the heart. Okay? And that's true of our politicians. I think it's true of 90% of population of the world, to tell you the truth, where God's commandments are meaningless overall.
John.
Yes.
Just myself personally, it's not that I'm going to just go completely wild and commit some heinous crime or sin.
We'll watch you. We'll keep an eye.
I'll tell.
you're making it all out of it, but some.
Yes.
And if I can sear my conscience on the tiny one, the next one's going to be a little bigger. Until ultimately, I have no parameters. I know myself that well.
Yeah.
So it's really important for me to do. I don't try to do everything completely right, but I do try not to do it wrong.
Well, and I think part of the reason what he told us that for we as Christians to be able to confess that sin, confession of sin is not telling God you did something. He already knows. Confession is coming into agreement with God that what you did, what we did, is contrary to God. And we ought not to go that direction. That's what confession means. Confession is always followed, true confession is always followed by repentance. That is, God, I acknowledge, that's a confession. I acknowledge, I agree with you. What I did was wrong. Now, God, would you change my heart? Which changed my action. There's repentance. Okay. Now, we can say all day long, I lied all day long, I'm going to lie all day tomorrow. That's not confession. That's bragging. That's boasting in your sin. Okay. Because true confession, true biblical confession, always leads to repentance. Always. Yeah, just saying you did, I'm not saying you, I'm just saying we did something is not confession. Even saying that what we did was wrong is not confession.
Confessing it brings light.
Exactly.
Darkness, and they don't abide in the same place at the same time.
Yeah.
Either got dark or I've got light.
Yeah. When we come into agreement with God, we step out of that darkness in whatever we're in, and we step into his light. We are children of the light, so we don't like the darkness. See, part of the evidence that you and I are born again is we don't like the darkness. We can't live there. We certainly step there sometimes. Okay? But, again, I've used this illustration many times. When someone comes to me and we all have besetting sins. You can act like you don't, but you do. Areas of weaknesses that you and I tend to fall into over and over again. We hate it there. And someone says, well, I don't know if I'm really a Christian because I keep doing this thing or keep thinking this thing. And it just bugs me. And you know what my response always is? My response is, because it bugs you, tells me that you're a Christian. I mean, as much as I could know. I don't worry overall about the person who is broken by their sin. I worry about the person that is not broken by their sin, that can do anything and it doesn't affect them. And that's not condoning, saying, okay, you're a Christian, you're broken, go ahead and do it. That's not what I'm saying. You understand that. Okay. But God's going to work with you and I as we continue to confess and repent. He's going to work with us in those areas of weakness in our life. But too many Christians, there's a lot of prideful Christians say, I don't have any weaknesses in my life. No, you just showed one. You just showed one. You know, Sonny.
I think there's another aspect to what you brought up, which is all very right and very healthy. And that is when we have sinned and we repent and we confess, we are forgiven. But also the other side that I have known, because there's things in my past that the enemy brings up. And so when I confess that was a sin and wrong, I take away the handle that the enemy has on that particular sin or that particular occasion. So there's also the freedom of forgiveness, but also freedom from the enemy.
I like the way you said that. We don't want to give the enemy a handle in our life, a handle that can control us. We want to be spirit controlled. Right. Okay? And the only way to do that is to come into agreement with God in confession and repent. It's a wonderful thing. If you think it's a wonderful gift that he's given us. We don't have to walk in sin. We don't have to live in sin. And we don't have to be controlled by the enemy. Now, you could be if you want to be, but you don't have to be. So these people despise the law of God. Clearly, they chose, it's a choice that they had. They chose to be disobedient to what God had given to them in his law. And they had turned truth, like the world does today, why so contemporary, turned truth into lies. And by the way, that goes both ways. Not only did they turn truth into lies, they turned lies into truth. Now, you can't do either one of those things in reality. But you can do those things. Doesn't sound right in English, but I'm going to say it the way I'm thinking right now. You can do those things in perception. Have you ever noticed something about yourself yet? That you and I will always act or react according to what we perceive. And have you ever noticed this? We're capable of being wrong in our perception. Okay. But it's part of our human, you know, way we are. We will, you know, people don't always act based on fact. They act upon their perception of the fact. So one of the things we want to do is make sure that our perception is not jaded, prejudiced, or warped. So who can cleanse us that place? Again, we got to go back to the Lord. It's always going back to him. Okay? So the prophet Isaiah said they will get to the place where they will take that which is good and they will call it bad, and that which is bad and call it good. They will call light darkness and darkness light.
Oh,
Anderson, go ahead.
This isn't a great insight, maybe I should. But you know, you can see that speaking to politicians, people who made a lifestyle of lie. You know, they make a lifestyle, and as they get older and they get into their 80s or whatever, they can no longer
be good
liars.
No.
They lose, you know, they can't put it all and adjust it. Audience, and you catch them in lie after lie after lie because all their lives they've been lying and playing that game in their head. But now they can't foresee when to play that card. Like Benjamin Franklin said, honesty is the best.
Yeah. Well, think about this. There are people who have lied so long that they've convinced themselves that their lie is truth.
Yeah.
The saddest thing I'll tell you as a pastor Sunday was to have a deacon, an older deacon, that everything he said came out of his mouth was pretty much false. had to deal with that. It wasn't an easy thing to deal with. But what I found out about this guy, and I believe he's with the Lord now, but what I found out about this guy was that going back to what you said, Anders, is that he had done this for so long in his life, even before he became a Christian and stuff, that was his way, of living life. So everything that came out of his mouth was pretty much a falsehood. And it was so true to him that even when you pointed out the obviousness, how obvious it was that what he just said was not true, there was no concept. It was kind of scary. John?
If you repeat a lie, it doesn't become
true. That's what's happening. It's happening. People, I always think about it. I watch people, what they believe, and I said, that's all based upon a lie. That's all based upon a lie. And you can do this even with the different religious groups and stuff that have rejected Christ or rejected God and have gone off into a lie. But man, they're convinced that their lie is the truth. And they've been, you know, I hear people tell me all the time, I've been taught this my whole life, so it must be true. Well, really, is that the basis of truth? Or does truth stand? I was like, truth stands alone. You know, I always encourage people when they talk to me, I say, please examine the truth that I've just shared with you. I encourage you to examine it every way from Sunday. Is that the little statement? Every way you can. But be honest about your evaluation of it. Don't try to play a game. If you really want to examine the truth, the truth will stand up at the end. It will stand up.
Well, again, you can't expect people who are lost not to lie or not to know God and stuff. So again, we're back to
yep. Why does it surprise that lost people act like lost people?
Yeah. And so we shouldn't dwell on them. We're here to glorify God.
That's right. And what's the word glorify mean? Make him known. Exactly right. All right. So kept his commandment. Their lies have led them astray, lies after which their fathers walked. Generational lies. Generational lies. Now, I guarantee you that Judah did not want to hear this from Amos. Because there was a time when Jesus stood before the religious elite of Israel, and he said, after they boasted about being the children of Abraham and the descendants of the prophets, Jesus looked them in the face and said, hey, which one of the prophets did not your fathers kill? You're boasting about being descendants of the prophets and children of Abraham. You have nothing to boast about. What was Jesus saying there? They were trusting in their heritage, which was not as clean and as pure as they thought it was, or as that they had convinced themselves that it was. Jesus was basically, when I look at that, I would think, Jesus was just basically telling these religious leaders, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. What do you hear people say when you ask them if they're a Christian? Well, you know, my uncle, he was a preacher. Next question I want to ask, was your uncle saved? Ooh. Okay. You know, it's a funny thing. Well, I like the one I hear most is, well, I've been baptized. So? So, you know, you're baptized. I'm not downplaying biblical baptism. Of course, biblical baptism is important, but it needs to be biblical. So, I always tell people, baptism doesn't make you right with God. You get baptized because you are right with God through Jesus Christ. So here again, they want to, and Amos knows these people. Of course, God does, and he speaks to Amos. They want to boast about their heritage, and man, he just shoots down their heritage right here. You're liars, and your fathers were liars. Okay. You notice he didn't say, well, the gentleman just misspoke. No, he said, you lied because you're a liar. And your parents were liars. So what's he going to do? going to pour fire upon Judah. Once again, that fire which represents two things. And by the way, I believe that if you read the Revelation, you'll see that that fire is coming also on the church. Yes. Same fire. That fire will consume and judge those who are false in the church. So that same fire will purify those that are God's own in the church. I think the same thing would happen here. Why? Because the Bible teaches always there's a remnant. Well, who is this remnant? It's a remnant who've been touched by the fire of God and purified, while the same fire of God destroyed those around them. The fire always does one of the two things. Purifies, refines us, burns away the dross, whatever term you want to use, or it consumes us. Consumes us. In the book of Daniel, there was a fire. Remember that fire in that furnace? Okay. I love the picture there because I want you to get this picture. Those three Hebrew young men were thrown into that fire by the Babylonian king. The fire could not consume them. You want to know why? Because there was a fourth one in there with them.
Amen.
Get the picture? It's the same thing for us. Same thing for us. The fire of God's judgment is coming upon this world. Some people believe it's already begun. I don't believe it's begun at the level we're talking about. If how many read your readings for today? Okay. If you read your readings for today, you know that there's going to be a time coming where, and you, if you study Revelation with me, where this angel is going to come down out of heaven, going to take a key, he's going to open up the abyss, and out of the abyss is going to come these demons, like a swarm, form of locusts. These demons torment humanity for 6 months. Torment them. Don't kill them. They torment them. Except for those who have the seal of God upon their head. Can't touch them. Can't touch it. So here we see once again the fire of God. And I would say the fire of God is needed both ways, folks. Both ways. Certainly needed. We're easy for the judgment because the world needs to be judged. Be careful. But it needs to be the other way too. We always need the refining fire of God upon our lives. I think that fire was demonstrated at Pentecost when a flame stood above their heads, representing that fire of the Holy Spirit, which cleansed them and made them the body of Christ, known as the church. God always tended for his church to be clean, folks. Even in Revelation talks about her, the church, being adorned as a bride for her wedding, dressed in white, purity, clean. We ought not to bring anything into this church, into any church, that defiles the body of Christ. Teach anything, do anything, think anything, because we are people who have been touched by the fire of God. Jesus said it. Okay, John said it about Jesus, did he not? I'm here baptizing you with water, but there's one who's coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's cleansing. So that is his judgment against Judah. Last thing he says about this judgment is, I will bring down your palaces. I will bring down your royalty. I will bring down your political system. I will bring it all down as part of my judgment because it has become so corrupt. Okay. All right, let's go on to Israel. All right, say, didn't we just talk about Israel? No, we talked about Judah. Remember the divided kingdom. Judah is a southern kingdom. Israel is a northern kingdom. In history, Israel will fall just about 100 years before Judah will fall. But Judah doesn't learn anything from God's judgment upon Israel. And we're not too far from Israel's judgment as we read this right here. So let's read. Thus said the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they sell the righteousness for silver. The righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl. They defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and drank the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. All right, let's stop there because I don't know if we'll get through verse 9, but we should get through this. So what is the initial charge that he brings against Israel, the northern nation? First thing he says is that they sell the righteous for silver. Say, what is this talking about? Well, he literally is talking about slavery. He's also talking about, there's two things I want you to say. I hope you see a class warfare going on in this. And this class warfare, again, I think is universal. I think it's in every generation. The class warfare, first of all, one that's easy for us to see. The class warfare against those who have and those who have not. I hope you see this in here. He talks about it, okay? It has always been. The poor are used by the rich as pawns to become richer. The poor are used by the powerful as pawns to become more powerful. They're manipulated. They're used. Why? Because they're easy to do so. And I'm not putting poor people down, of course. It's just when you have power and when you have money, you can always manipulate those who have none at all. Always. Which is why I think you cannot miss it. Almost every prophet of God, and I'm pretty sure every prophet of God, speaks about the way that God's people treated the poor. And you carry this over again in the New Testament. James says, you want to have pure and undefiled religion before God? Is that what you want? Well, here is pure and undefiled religion before God. You take care of the widows. You take care of the poor. Jesus said, the way you treat the least of these is the way you've treated me. Say, God has a heart for the poor. He always has. Okay? And he intends for his people to minister in his name to those who have not. Now, I know we can go down the rabbit trail of those who are abusing system, those who are intentionally poor, those who are just ripping people off. We're not even talking about that. Those people will always exist at any level. But to say that there's nobody that has a need that the church can meet is to stick our head in the sand and not to have the heart of Jesus. We have several ministries already. Sorry, one of the things, Michelle's leading one of the ministries for those who have need. The Care Portal. It's a wonderful ministry that's a part of reaching people's need. We have Casa de Amor that we're helping many of the migrant families and stuff that are here working hard. Have you figured out yet? It's expensive to live here. We have our own food pantry right over there, even to help some people in Fountain Hills that have found out that, you know what, by the end of the month, all the resources are pretty well tapped. And we ought to always do that. We reach out to those who have different needs. This is the heart of God. You say, well, I'm not really in that class. I want to say to you, brother, sister, you are in that class. We're all filled with needs. We're all actually needy. And you know, if God didn't have that heart for the needy, we'd all be lost and headed to hell. Because we are all needy. So I want you to see this class warfare that goes on here that God is condemning Israel for. The first one, and again, I really believe that's why it's so contemporary. I believe it's true economically in the way they treat the poor. But notice here, I believe there's always class warfare when it comes to those who are followers of God and those who are not followers of God. You can work on this one for a while. See, the world's about to change dramatically. And if you understand the book of Revelation, you'll find out that the class, if you want to put it, the class of people that will be literally attacked by the political system of that end time world government will be those who have trust in God through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's already begun. We have brothers and sisters in a place that I never thought this would actually be, just north of us in Canada. It's just like people saying, I don't see this really happening in America. I know people don't like the church and don't like Bible believing, Bible thumpers, whatever you want to call us, but you know, that's not persecution. It's coming to America. I guarantee you it's coming to America. It's in Canada. Our brothers and sisters to the south of us in Mexico, many of them have to face this kind of persecution there. All these third world countries that you see are run by despots that certainly have no heart for God and will certainly attack, again, a class system. These narrow-minded, uneducated, unscientific Christians. Voice of the Martyr. Go over into different parts, particularly in the Near East and the Far East and stuff like that. These people are under persecution. Some of them dying because they are followers of Jesus. Right. Look at what Israel had done. Remember, Israel was a part of that overall theocracy that God had established among his people, which means the head of state should have been in Israel and Judah should have been God. Remember, he said, I don't want you to have a king. I don't want you to have a king. Let me be your king. He said, no, we want to, this is what a terrible statement for any so-called child of God. No, we want to be like the other nations. You know what bothers me as a pastor? There are far too many Christians in our church that want to be like the world.
Yes.
We want to be like the world. We want to be like our neighbors. Now, when I say I don't want to be like my neighbors, it's not me thinking I'm better than my neighbors, nor is it me condemning my neighbors or putting them down here and us up here. That's not what it's about. You cannot walk in darkness and lead people out of darkness. You cannot live in untruth and lead people out of untruth. We cannot. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to walk in Christ in order that we might lead people out of darkness and out of untruth into his truth and his light. Okay, so this nation of Israel was meant to be a theocracy, which means God was to be ahead. So one of the things that should have been, you know, a certainty was that those who are followers of God would be okay in this nation. They'd be safe. Okay? It's not true. Because look at what they did. They would take the righteous and they would sell them for silver. What does that mean? Could be slavery, which certainly took place. Also could be these people were speaking against the palace. So anybody remember a guy named Judas? You know what it cost him to turn Jesus over to the religious authorities? They sold him for silver. See, we think he's just talking about slavery here. No, he sold him for silver. Could this be a word of prophecy about what Jesus would go through? Certainly could. But what I want you to see here is that what they were doing is, you know, turning in family members, turning in neighbors, maybe turning in so-called friends to the authorities because these people dared to trust God and reject that demonic, temporal, human authority in their life. Temporal, not temple. Temporal. Human authority in their life. You don't think it's going to happen again? Even in our country, in Houston, just to give you something that happened just a few years ago in Houston, the Houston City Council told a group of pastors that they needed to turn in their sermons. And if they didn't turn in sermons, they would either be fined or they would shut down their churches. What authority do they have? You know, if they did that to me, you know what I do? It's online. Go listen. But they wanted to approve this secular authority in Houston, wanted to approve what these pastors dared taught their people in the churches. oh, it can't happen in America. It's happening. And who do you suppose turned them in? Probably a good Christian. Sold them for silver. Sold them for silver.
Yeah, when I think about that, kind of censorship, because that's what that would ultimately be under, would be a censorship. They can censor, they can govern a thought that way, if it's accepted by anyone.
Yeah.
It's totally unacceptable. And the split second that we embrace any part of it, they'll take that slack up.
You cannot embrace any part of it. Here's what's true, and then we're out of time. So I'll move right from the scripture just for our next. Our Constitution tells us that they will make, listen, they will make no law concerning our faith or the free expression thereof. I know paraphrase of what I said, but that's what he's saying. Here's what you need to understand. Here's what all need to understand. I'm grateful for the Constitution. I'm grateful for the, but I also know that that's also under attack today.
Yes.
And ultimately for the body of Christ, because not all countries have this guarantee. So ultimately for the body of Christ, I'm going to tell you, we as a body of Christ ought not to lean on that. I'm grateful for it, but that's not what we lean on. We speak the truth. Because it's God's call upon our life. And if they change the Constitution tomorrow that says we couldn't speak the truth, guess what we're going to do? We're going to speak the truth. Because they are God-given rights. They're not government-given rights. But just know this. The day's coming when people, righteous people, even in our own country, it's already happened. Are going to be sold for silver. Okay? Don't let it scare you. Just be aware of what's going to happen. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. And we have to stop there. All right? And we'll start there next week and try to. He spends a lot of time on Israel, if you don't notice here. He does spend a lot of time on the northern nation. All right? Well, let's stop there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, once again, Lord, that we're not just here studying history, but we see the contemporary nature of humanity and how humankind continues to do the same thing over and over again based upon their rejection of you. Lord, help us as the church to keep our priorities, what you've given to us. And Lord, help us to be that light. Help us to understand that the hope for any human being is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to be together. Thank you for allowing us to be in your word. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll see you guys online later.